Good evening, Rock of Ages, brothers and sisters and visitors. Thank you for coming in and tuning in and listening to us this evening. We appreciate you coming in. And also, we also want to thank you because you're telling everybody else, your friends, to subscribe. You're giving us a thumbs up. You're liking us on Facebook and YouTube. So thank you so much. That's one way of spreading the gospel because it's just a click away. So thank you so much. We want to thank you. Just in case if you're a visitor and you're wondering what type of day this is, well, it's a Discipleship Wednesday. This is where we learn. This is where we're going to sit down. So if you're at home, pull a couch up, a chair. If you're on bed, just, sit up with your laptop or whatever you're viewing us through. And just enjoy. Listen to what is being said and that you can understand that it's not coming from me, but we try to be scripture verses. We try to get as many as we can into the lesson so that way you can follow along and you can see that we are basing ourselves in the scripture or the Bible, okay? So at this time, I want to thank Pastor Soto and Pastor Backus for giving us this opportunity. They're giving us this opportunity so that way we can learn together. That's one. And then, we're learning about God. Once again, and then once we learn about God, then we will understand what God's plan is for us. Not only that, once we know or understand God's plan for us, then it'll bring all of us with the same mind and we'll grow in unity. Just like Jesus, he prayed for his disciples. He asked his Father, that we have the same mind. And that's what's going to happen if we're reading the scripture. If we're listening, to a podcast or YouTube, Facebook, or on TV, wherever you listen or hear, then we are what? Being, our minds are being restored and our minds are going to look like God's, like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's why this is important. We need to keep on reading, keep on listening, and spreading the good news, okay, to everyone. At this time, we're going to start already, and we will look at our agenda for tonight. The title of our lesson is Everlasting Judgment or Everlasting Joy. It's really our choice, right? What would you want after you have, let's say you've been on this earth, God has already called you. He said, this is your time. What would you like? Everlasting judgment on you? And actually, when we say judgment, that's everlasting condemnation. I hate to say that, but it's true. Or would you want everlasting joy? Where in heaven? So that's the title of our lesson. Let's look at our agenda or outline. Item number one, it says God's judgment against the wicked. Letter A, God will destroy wicked nations. Letter B, God will judge the enemies of his people. Number two, divine retribution. God will bring a day of vengeance. And then letter B, retribution is sure. Number three, the gladness of the redeemed. Letter A, restoration and blessing for God's people. And then, of course, letter B, the way of the redeemed. So this is our outline. We're going to be following it for tonight. And it's based on in the book of Isaiah, most of it. So if you have your book of Isaiah, in your Bible, your scripture, go ahead and open it there, and we will, as we are going through the scripture verses, we'll put them up as well so you can view them, okay? So at this time, let's go ahead and pray so God can, guide us, and the Holy Spirit can give us, that understanding that we need, and I need it too, all of us do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you because it is Wednesday. It is the middle of the week, and we know, Lord, that you have been with us since Sunday because we were in church or we saw you through, through YouTube or Facebook. And we want to thank you, Lord, because your blessings continue to be with us. We thank you, Lord, because your hand is, we're in your hands. Your hand is upon us. And Lord, if we don't want to leave your hands, Lord, the devil or Satan cannot take us away, Lord. We know that we're secure in your hands, and we want to thank you for that. Lord, I ask that as we're talking about your lesson or going through the lesson, Lord, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might guide us. Lord, that everything that I say, that everything that is being heard, Lord, that it's coming from you, not from me, but from you, Lord, and that we can understand everything fully, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, may help us understand what you are trying to tell us, Lord, and that it may have effects and eternal effects on us, which is either eternal judgment or eternal joy. We thank you, Lord, and we expect that this is going to be a very good lesson. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. Amen. So we'll go ahead and start. Our title is Everlasting Judgment or Everlasting Joy. Just like I said earlier, where do you want to spend eternity? And I know that some people say, well, you know, eternity, well, who said that it's going to be in hell and heaven? Well, the Bible says. But there's a lot of people out there that are not going to church, not hearing the gospel, and so they're all confused, or they don't even know, or they doubt everything. And we're going to see that tonight. I wanted to start with in 2012, and you probably remember, or more recently, a judge sentenced a woman to hold up an embarrassing sign on a corner during rush hour traffic for 2 days. You know, the sign said, "Only an idiot would drive on the sidewalk to avoid a school bus." So public shaming has a long history as a form of punishment in both Europe and here in the United States. During the Puritan age in the New England states, public shaming was a common experience or consequence in hopes of changing a person's ways after, of course, hiding their face for shame. So if they were shamed, they thought, you know, they're feeling so much shame, they're going to change their ways. So public shaming was done during that time. And it seems to be across the country at this time. You know, some judges have taken a cue from the Puritans and sentencing convicts to display their crimes publicly in humiliating ways seems to be the way that the judges are taking care of some things. While individual judges have received support for the idea and they give them, you know, a high five, they congratulate the judge or saying that was very good, public shaming has yet to be seen as an effective consequence in deterring repeated offenses. So, you know, I would be probably, if I would ask you, what is the opposite of public shaming? It would be what? Public what? That's right. Public promoting. That's a good answer. So what is the opposite of bad? Okay, good, good. Good is the opposite of bad. And what is the opposite of everlasting joy? It would be what? Everlasting misery, tribulation, or judgment. Any of those words are exactly correct. And that brings us to our study. We're looking at what would you want? Everlasting judgment or everlasting joy? So in today's study, we're going to look at one of the greatest contrasts that will ever be known. We will either live in everlasting joy or everlasting judgment. You know, or sometimes they call it pure misery. That's why a lot of people say, "I'm already there." Well, that is the type of life you're choosing, because everybody has a choice. You either do everlasting joy or everlasting judgment. Our outcome is determined by either loving and serving God, or you either reject him or say, "I don't want anything with him." This great contrast, of course, is sobering because it is eternal. And what does it mean? It's forever, brother and sister. It's forever those visitors that are listening. It's not going to change. God has planned our age limit or the time that we're going to spend here on earth. After that, there's eternity. What's going to happen? Well, it depends what you decide, what I decide. And it will impact every person who walks on this earth, everybody. We will also be focusing on God's judgment and his work to redeem and to store. Restore. That's what we're going to be looking at in today's lesson. I know God's fair judgment should lead us to acknowledge that our response to God has eternal consequences, just like I've been saying, and then choose to follow him. It should also motivate us to actively warn others of the coming judgment. That's why we preach the gospel. This is going to happen. This is coming. You know, be careful. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and everything that we say. And we need to tell them of God's redemptive plan, because a lot of them say, "Well, I'm not a saint. I'm not, you know, I have a lot of faults." Well, that's okay. God's plan is to save you from the coming judgment, and then we explain to them, right? So we are going to look at everlasting joy or everlasting judgment. It's our choice. We're going to look at part one, God's judgment against the wicked. Letter A, God will destroy wicked nations. So God has judged, of course, various peoples and nations, if we read the scriptures, including his own chosen people. And we saw that he has done it, and we're going to look at it tonight as well. He judges us, or judges the people, throughout the ages. So ready or not, a time of everlasting judgment is coming where no nation or individual will be able to avoid. So ready or not, remember when we were kids, we would say, ready or not, here I come, right? Well, that's the same philosophy. Whether you're ready or not, brother, sister, it's going to happen. Just as God called all nations and people to hear Isaiah's message of the coming judgment on the enemies of God's people, it is important for us today, for his people, to deliver the message of salvation to all peoples and all nations. We need to invite them to accept his redemption and escape the coming judgment. So Isaiah chapter 34 begins with a call for all people in all nations to listen to what God was announcing. So let's read Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. It says, come near, you nations. So it's talking about who? Plural. All nations, you nations. And listen, pay attention, you peoples. And it's with an exclamation point, if you notice that. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. So this verse speaks to the magnitude of the announcement, because, I mean, there's something going on in here, as well as the span of its subject matter. In other words, the trumpet has sounded. It's going to sound for us right now, but it's, according to this verse, it's sounded and the war has been proclaimed. So all the nations must lend an ear because of what God is about to do. So this is the warning. This is what we just finished reading. It is with them that God has a quarrel. I have something against you. It is against them that God is coming forth in wrath. Let them all take notice that the great God is angry with them. Now the trumpet has been blown in the city, and the watchmen on the walls cry, listen to the sound of the trumpet. He is coming and his judgment is upon us. So God pronounces anger against all nations and their enemies, and also what, his armies, for they were fighting against him by fighting against his people. Verse 2 says, if we look at Isaiah chapter 34, verse 2, the Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is on all their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. And so God declared their total destruction. The phrase, and we just finished reading it, totally destroy, speaks of the non-revocable giving of things or persons or people over to destruction. So in other words, he said, you don't want to listen to what I just said in verse 1? You don't want to listen to me? You don't want to know anything about God and my plan for you and any of these things? Okay, I'm going to turn you over totally to destruction. So Numbers chapter 21 records when the Israelites totally destroyed the animals and the inhabitants of a city of the Canaanites. I'm not going to read it, but you can. This is in Numbers chapter 21. God would tell them, go in there in the city of what? This city, and it was Jericho, the city of the Canaanites. And that was the very first city. Go in there and kill all the animals and all the inhabitants. Why? Because God had already turned it into what? Destruction. Because they refused to listen. The description of the aftermath of God's judgment on the armies of the nations is graphic in verse 3. So let's look at verse 3 now. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 3. It says, their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will stink. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. So this verse, you know, depicts or, you know, gives us a detail about the annihilation or complete destruction of these forces. It is more than just a major defect. The dead body, says, that will be taken out of the city, left unburied, to rot and stink. So they're going to take them out. They're dead and just leave them out there. And the blood will soak the mountains. It is truly a horrific scene. Isaiah's description adds further weight to the sovereignty and almighty nature of God. It says that he is in control and he can do it and nobody can stop him from it. Why? Because his judgment will extend even to the heavens. Let's read verse 4. So Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4 says, all the stars in the sky will be dissolved and the heavens rolled up like a scroll. All the starry host will fall like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. So just like dried up leaves or withered figs fall to the earth, the stars will fall when God's judgment is dispersed out. When he sends judgment out, that's what's going to happen. All of creation will be affected with God's wrath. And when it is poured out, Jesus was making reference to these events when he spoke of how the stars would fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken in Matthew chapter 24. The sixth seal that we read, remember now, one of our lessons in the book of Revelation, it also alludes or says or talks about Isaiah's prophecy, the one we're just reading. For it speaks of the stars falling like figs fall from a tree and the sky rolled up like a scroll. So God's judgment on the wicked will be certain and final. Sadly, people sometimes confuse God's patience with indifference toward wickedness. I can do whatever I want and he'll never do anything to me. Or they'll say, no, he has no power to control me and he won't ever control me. And that's true. He'll leave it up to you. You decide. But they think, oh, it's not going to happen. Yes, it will. You know, on the contrary, God's patience leaves open the door of opportunity for the wicked to repent. So they won't need to face judgment for their sins. Okay, so that was letter A that we saw. God will destroy wicked nations. You know, and I think we discussed, or I said a little bit about our nation, America. We said, you know, what was going on. And we said, we need to pray for America. If we are all rejecting God and God out from everywhere, all entities, all institutions, everything, we need to be careful. Because God can bring judgment and destruction to this country. So that was God will destroy wicked nations. Letter B, God will judge the enemies of his people. So the judgment of God awaited those who were enemies of his people. Nothing could stop that judgment, nothing. And it would result in total devastation. Everything would be ruined, all the animals, all the inhabitants, everybody. There would be blood all over the place. The mountains would soak up the blood. You know, God had chosen the children of Israel to be the lineage through which the Messiah would come. And he promised them the land of Cana as their home. So those nations who had persecuted them were singled out for judgment, especially the land of Edom. Here, I hope you can see, there's a map. This map shows that the kingdom of Edom was to the south of the kingdom of Judah. The Hebrew word Edom means red. And the Hebrew Bible relates it to the name of its founder, who was Esau. So Esau created the kingdom of Edom, which are, they're called the Edomites. And Esau was the elder son of the Hebrew patriot Isaac, because he was born red all over. He had red, red hair all over, hair on his head, on his body. And that's why it says red all over. And as a young adult, Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for red pottage. In verses 5 through 7 that we're going to read, the attention focuses from God's judgment on the nations, which we saw in letter A, and now we're outlined. And now it's to his judgment on Edom specifically. So Edom was a traditional and long-standing enemy of the Jewish people. So let's read these verses. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. It says, my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. See, it descends in judgment on Edom, the people I have totally destroyed. The sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. It is covered with fat, the blood of lambs and goats, fat from the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And verse 7, and the wild oxen will fall with them, the bull calves and the great bulls. Their land will be drenched with blood and the dust will be soaked with fat. So Edom is described as being set aside for total destruction, just as the armies of the nation were in verse 2 that we had read earlier. In Leviticus chapter 27, it notes that sacrifices, once that they're devoted to the Lord, cannot later be redeemed. They were deemed holy to God immediately. Normally, people kill animals and offer them as sacrifices to God. But God equated the people of Edom to sacrificial animals. He called them rams, as we've already read, or about we're going to read, the goats. He calls them lambs. He calls them oxen and bulls. And they were going to be offered as burnt offerings. Isaiah's vision, again, makes it clear that this was not just another battle. It's not. The losses would be so devastating that the blood and fat of those slain would soak the battlefield. You know, some popular teachers or spiritual leaders maintain that a loving God would never, never, ever send anyone to hell. That's what they think. And you hear this and you see, you know, some of these people that come on YouTube or Facebook and they say, no, God will never send anyone to hell. They believe that judgment and love cannot coexist. If God is a loving God, how can he bring judgment to me? And God's love will keep him from judging. That's what they think. No, God is not going to do that because he loves me so much, so he's not going to judge me and he won't send me to hell. That's what they believe. People often struggle to understand that God's holiness and humanity's rebellion are in fact the realities that cannot coexist. Yet because of his love, because of God's love, God, of course, made a plan to bridge that great divide through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, that we already know. So often, a person's view of God is based on early childhood experiences. It depends what you've gone through, brother and sister. It depends what the visitors that are hearing us, what they've gone through as a child. It changes their view of God. In other cases, it is formed by experiences the individual has had with Christians sometimes. Let's say, for example, oh, my neighbor, they said that they used to be Christians, and because they were not, now this is the reason, I am the way I am or the way that I believe. And, you know, they sometimes say their behavior was not a good representation of a true character of God. I couldn't see God in them. I couldn't see Jesus in them. So at this time, I'm going to ask you to, sit back. We're going to see a video where a pastor interviews several adults on who is God. So I'm going to ask for media to put on the video.
I don't personally believe, right? Mm-hmm. But it's like, that doesn't mean that we can't live mm-hmm. the same life.
Hey there, I'm Erica Campbell. I'm a singer, a songwriter. I'm a mom, a wife, and all-around cool chick. So today I'm sitting down with people from different ends of the faith spectrum. We're just going to have a healthy conversation. Can't wait to get into it. I'm really excited.
My name is Josh, and I am a former Christian.
Hi, I'm Emily, and I identify as an atheist.
My name is Nina, and I identify as agnostic.
I was raised in a very strict Mormon household. I was the very first one in my family to leave the church. I have been a happy non-believer ever since.
I guess technically I was raised in the Catholic faith, kind of by default. We went to church sometimes on Christmas, usually like weddings or funerals, something like that.
I grew up lightly Hindu. We're like culturally Hindu, but I kind of came to the conclusion that like whether or not there is a God or there isn't a God, like it has no bearing on like how I live my life.
I don't think she'll be able to in any way convert me suddenly back.
I'd be lying if I said I wasn't nervous. Like, I hope I don't say anything to offend her.
Hey.
Hey there.
I'm Josh.
I'm Erica.
Hi. I'm Emily.
Erica.
So nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too.
Hey.
Hi.
Nice to meet you.
Hey, Nina?
Yes, I'm Nina.
Erica. Nice to meet you. So I'm a Christian. How would you identify?
Atheist.
Atheist.
Non-believer.
Okay. So do you believe that like there's no God or there's something out there and you don't know what it is?
Nothing.
Nothing.
I identify as an atheist.
If like agnosticism and atheism is like a spectrum, I'm like somewhere in it.
I think that when we die, lights out, and that's the blissful end to all of it.
Is that bliss though? When lights
it
out?
Is.
So let me ask you a question. What do you believe exists beyond the universe? It's like the area where our minds kind of exist, not the human, not the tangible.
I don't think that exists either.
You don't?
I don't. I think that everything that exists mm-hmm. is what exists right here, right now, mm-hmm. in this moment, in your body.
I was raised in the Catholic community. I just remember the first thing we talked about was Adam and Eve, and I just remember being like, that's just like a little story.
Culturally, we're Hindu. Personally, for me, it felt like a lot of the stories of it, or they're just like stories. There's a lot of like people with multiple arms and like angels are blue, which is like not real.
So I was raised Mormon. My mom helped run the Relief Society. My dad was a bishop for a long time. My grandpa was a bishop. I was the very first member of my family to walk away from it all.
And they respond to that.
Not well at first.
I grew up similar to you, but mine was a Pentecostal church called the Church of God in Christ. And my father was a preacher. My mom was over the choir. But there was a lot of things that didn't always make sense to me, like why we were so poor. You know, if you live for Jesus, everything's supposed to work out right. You know, but the same way, I wouldn't doubt love because people have gotten love wrong. And that's kind of how I feel about God. And I think it's very reassuring to me that after this is over, there's something greater. So most people who don't believe there was some, you know, traumatic church experience or some mm-hmm. long line of this doesn't make sense, this doesn't make sense, this doesn't make sense. Okay, y'all don't make sense, so maybe he doesn't make sense.
I do find fault with like Catholicism in general.
We're not really like practicing, mm-hmm. so we weren't like praying or like studying or anything. And so I just kind of like fell away from that as a religion.
I got kicked out of Sunday school because I was arguing with the teacher mm-hmm. about the age of the earth. And 6 days, 6,000 years, I'm like, but dinosaurs.
I grew up in a church where secular music was a sin. Everybody was the devil, you know, you can't interact, you know, it's gonna infiltrate you.
My mom, her favorite saying growing up was that the devil gets to you in little ways.
Yes.
Like the first time I wanted a mohawk at 9 years old, she was like, devil gets to you through your hair. Like,
yeah.
Got really lucky and I have like great parents and mm-hmm. you know they were like, you know, be kind, be a good person,
yeah.
like help each other out, blah blah blah,
yeah.
So I feel like my moral compass
is good.
I hope so. I'm working on it.
The core of Mormon belief is the Holy Bible, mm-hmm. the King James Version, yeah. specifically,
yeah.
Every time I read something, what I saw was a twist for human gain.
Mm-hmm. I know all the same stories and had the very same questions. And what I feel like, you know, what I know the Bible is, it is all an example of how crazy and chaotic our world is. If you believed in God, what would that look like to you?
I feel like if there was a God, I think it would be something like kind of unimaginable that I couldn't mm-hmm. like process.
Thank you for viewing the video. And as you can see, you know, people's early childhood experiences do, you know, make that person to be a believer or an unbeliever. Even the experiences with other Christians, it could be their neighbors, their friends, it could be even the church. So we need to be careful because if we do love God, we don't want them to be what destroyed or for God to destroy them. We should have loving hearts. So this concludes our letter B, that God will judge the enemies of his people. But I just wanted to bring this video up that we need to be careful as well, right? So we're going to go now to part two, divine retribution. Letter A says, God will bring a day of vengeance. So God's plan, and just like we've been saying, will always prevail. It will never, ever change. Even the hatred of Edom toward the people of Judah and Jerusalem did not deter or change God's plan in bringing his son into the world through the lineage of Judah. Today, you know, working against God's plan and his people will always result in judgment. So if you're fighting against a Christian, if you're fighting or trying to change things, you're not going to prevail either. If those that are not Christians, right? God is long-suffering, and we know that because many years have elapsed, but he will judge when the time is right. He knows the time. The hostility between the children of Israel and the children of the Edomites was not a new development. It is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. And the Edomites are the descendants, like I had said earlier, of Esau, whose hatred for his brother Jacob is well documented in Genesis, chapter 25. Even before the birth of Jacob and Esau, God had declared that the elder, which is Esau, would serve the younger brother Jacob. You know, the events of their lives and those of their descendants fulfilled this prophecy. So the judgment of The judgment Isaiah prophesied was the day of the Lord's vengeance on those who had been against his people. So let's read verse 8 in chapter 34, in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 8. It says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause." So nobody can change the day God has set aside to take his vengeance on his enemies. Nobody. Just like there is a day of the Lord's patience, like what we're living in today, there will be a day of what? His vengeance. And nobody can change it. You cannot change it, and I cannot change it. Although it has been long, it's been, you know, we're in what, 2020, 21. You know, he will definitely not take too long. But, and it will be the day of vengeance for the mistreatments to Zion. You know, and you might ask, well, who is Zion? Well, it was a holy city which represents the church of God. It has been wronged by its neighbors. And whenever its neighbors don't like Zion or the holy people, you know, what do? Sometimes they abuse. They abuse you because you're a Christian sometimes. And their goods or your goods are stolen. They actually, you know, let's say if they're your neighbor, they pull out something from the backyard. They do these type of things. Their children, sometimes they've slayed them, you know, and these, of course, are in the past, in history, and they have been and they've also even desecrated their temple. And sometimes we sometimes see that even today. However, Zion has pleaded her cause to God. And these are the holy people, and they're what? Asking God, look what they're doing to us. And God, look and protect us and help us. And he, God, will bring judgment and execution on his own timing. We must patiently wait till then and judge nothing before that time. So Edom, coming back to Edom, the enemy, again was singled out. And again, the description of the judgment against it is overwhelming. Let's read it in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur, her land will become blazing pitch." So Edom was going to experience what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And you can find that in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. So actually, Edom would not be able to recover from this judgment because it was evident in the next verse, which is verse 10. The burning will not be extinguished or quenched at all. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10. It says, "It will be quenched night or day. It will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will rise forever from generation to generation. It will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again." You know, while a nation or people might recover from its devastation, and you've seen this, you know, some countries and something happens to cities or countries, you know, over the course of generations that we've seen, this would not be the case with Edom, because it's being foretold, or there's a prophecy that this is not going to happen to them. Instead, the land of Edom would become a wilderness overgrown with thorns and brambles, inhabited only by animals. So let's read in those these verses 11 through 15. It says, "The desert owl and screech owl will possess it. The great owl and the raven will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom. All her princes will vanish away." Verse 13. "Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles, her strongholds. She will become a haunt for jackals, a home for owls." Verse 14. "Desert creatures will meet with hyenas, and wild goats will bleat to each other. There the night creatures will also lie down and find for themselves places of rest." Verse 15. "The owl will nest there and lay eggs. She will hatch them and care for her young under the shadow of her wings. There also the falcons will gather, each with its mate." So God's judgment is always just and it is right. It is not merely angry retaliation that God just got upset right now and he's going to retaliate. No. Or maybe because he just doesn't like them because they have red hair or red body. Or remember the Edomites? In the case of the Edomites, they would reap what they had sown. Why, you might ask? Well, because they rejoiced over the fall of Judah and Jerusalem. When the Babylonians came in, when Assyria came to these to Judah and Jerusalem, they were celebrating. They were happy. Furthermore, they would also aid the enemies of God's people. And they would mistreat the Jewish survivors. Okay, so they desired the desolation of the Jews' homeland. They said, you know, just get rid of all of them, and they rejoice. So God pronounced the land of Edom would become desolate. That's the reason why. Therefore, for generations to come, the land of Edom would be given over as a home for wild animals. There are many people that do not realize and believe that God will judge them for how they are living. We're going to see another video where two young adults are interviewed, and they think that, you know, well, God shouldn't judge me. So let's go ahead. I'm going to ask media to show us another video, and this will, I promise you, this will be our last one for right now, for our lesson.
Do you think there's an afterlife?
Yes, I do. I'm not particularly a religious person, but I am a spiritual person.
That gives meaning to life. The fact that there's an afterlife gives you a kind of hopeful feeling.
Do you believe in God's existence?
I believe there is a God, not the God.
I don't know if it's God at the end or which God it might be, you know, because there's many of them. So no one really knows which one it might be. So you got to keep your mind open to everything, you know.
A God is a high power figure that can take care of you, and it can kind of be anything you want it to.
If the God of the Bible is the one you have to face, would that worry you?
Yeah.
Why would it worry you?
In the Catholic religion, basically everything's a sin.
While the God is more like a religion where you believe in something, you have do's and don'ts, and you really just have to follow this.
Talking about the God of the Bible that tells you what you should do and shouldn't do?
Mostly.
Do you know what the difference between biblical Christianity is and Catholicism? What's the difference?
Truthfully, I don't know the difference.
Connor, do you know what idolatry is?
No, I don't know what idolatry is.
Well, I was an idolater many years ago. An idolater is someone who makes up his own version of God. It's a violation of the first and second of the Ten Commandments, where you make a God that's kind of sweet and cuddly, nice and a friend, and he has no moral dictate, doesn't say it's wrong to kill, lie, steal, commit adultery, and it means you can do anything you want to do if you believe that God exists. Do you think that could be the way you're leaning?
Yes, I think that kind of explains perfectly what I think, you know.
This is what the Catholic Church believes, that you have to do something to get to heaven. You have to merit it. You have to take the Mass, do this, do that, do good works, repent, whatever. The Bible says there's nothing you can do, and there's a reason it says there's nothing you can do, and I'll show you what it is by asking a couple of questions. So, if you have to face the God of the Bible, and there's a judgment day, how will you do? Are you a good person?
I believe I'm a good person. I don't think I have very much to fear on the judgment day I think will come for me.
So here's the question that's going to help. Do you think you're a good person?
Yeah.
How many lies have you told in your life?
More than I can count, really.
Ever stolen something?
Yes.
Ever used God's name in vain?
Yeah, a lot.
Now, you know that Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust for her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Yes.
So, Chris, I'm not judging you, but you've just told me you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterer at heart. You had sex out of marriage.
Yes.
And I've got to add fornicator onto that list. I can see why you don't want to believe in the God of the Bible. You've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by the Ten Commandments, we looked at four of them, on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
Well, for that, I would be guilty.
Heaven or hell?
Hell.
Now, does that concern you?
I suppose.
I don't really think that this God exists. My God is mostly the universe, so...
Does it have any sense of right and wrong?
It does.
Does it have a day of justice when people like Hitler will be punished, or doesn't the universe care about people?
The universe does care about people, but I don't...
Can you hear what we're talking about? The universe is actually made up of dirt. There's planets out there, and it doesn't think, it doesn't create, it's part of the creation. Okay, now tell me, what can you do to be made right with God? And this is where that big difference is going to come in.
I think you just got to be a good person every day.
You stand in front of a judge and have committed a very serious crime, okay, like rape, very serious, and you say, Judge, I'm guilty, but I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to be a good person. He's going to say, so what? So you should. He's not going to judge you by your good works, but only by your crime. And that's exactly what's going to happen on Judgment Day. That's where the difference comes in that I wanted to make clear to you, that the Catholic Church says you have to live a good life and do this and do that. The Bible says there's nothing you can do because God's a judge and you're a criminal. all you can do is fling yourself on the mercy of the court. And the Bible says God is rich in mercy to all that call upon him. You and I broke the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Jesus came and paid the fine in full. It's as simple as that. If you're in court, even though you're guilty, if someone pays the fine, the judge can let you go. He can say, Connor's guilty, but someone's paid his fine, case dismissed. Well, God can dismiss your case, forgive all those secret sins, all the lustful thoughts, pornography, blasphemy. They can be forgiven in an instant, and God can commute your death sentence, let you live forever, all because of the death and resurrection.
As you can see, many people out there do not realize and believe that God will judge them for the way that they're living. So it is our responsibility to let them know that they need not to live like that, because for sure destruction will come to them. So we saw, this is letter A, God will bring a day of vengeance for what they are doing, right? And letter B is retribution is sure. So that's where we're going to go on to letter B. You know, the destruction of Edom as a result of God's judgment would be so complete that animals would take over its territory. And just like what we finished reading, while this seems extreme, those who rebel against God and mistreat others would do well to take God's judgment of Edom into account. So that's why we're reading this, because this will be, it will happen. There is certainty of judgment. It's being pronounced against Edom, which we're reading specifically. And then the wicked nations of the world generally is made clear in Isaiah 34, verses 16 through 17. Isaiah 34, 16 through 17 say, look in the scroll of the Lord and read. None of these will be missing. Not one will lack her mate, for it is his mouth that has given the order, and his spirit will gather them together. Verse 17, he allots their portions. His hand distributes them by measure. They will possess it forever and dwell there for generations to generation. So the scroll of the Lord shows a record or account. In other words, on the Lord's pronouncement of this coming judgment. It's going to happen. You won't be able to change anything. Anyone who would doubt that these things would come to pass was invited to read by Isaiah. That's why he said this. And that's why he wrote it. You know, in the time to come, the accuracy of what God said would happen would become quite obvious. So everything is going to be fulfilled. We can say that everything will be fulfilled. I'll say it again. Edom would indeed become the home of wild animals. And God said that this would take place. The lack of human inhabitants in the land is implied in the pronouncement that each animal would have its mate and that the animals would possess the land over the course of generations. So it is going to happen. Nobody can change God's plan. And if God said it, it's going to happen. So that was letter B. Retribution is sure. It's going to happen. Number three, the gladness of the redeemed. Letter A, restoration and blessing for God's people. So in this part three of our lesson, we move to the other side of the contrast of this whole study. You know, we looked at part one and part two as what? The judgment. So now here's restoration and blessing for God's people. The judgment of God was bringing, that he was bringing to the nations in general and to Edom in particular, is contrasted. It's different now. Now what? He is providing restoration. He's providing healing to his people and to his land, and provision. He would bring it to all his people and all those that love him and obey him. In Isaiah chapter 35, it continues the prophecy of chapter 34. While the previous chapter, which is, you know, 34, focused on the sure vengeance of God on the enemies of the Jewish people, in this case, Edom in particular, right? Chapter 35 speaks about the joy, the security, the prosperity his people are going to have. This is a clear reminder that God desires to redeem and restore us. God takes no pleasure, and we already know that, in the death of the wicked. His desire is that the wicked would repent and live. Of course, if they what? Accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and what? That they obey God. Although Edom would become a desolate wilderness, the land of the Jewish people would be restored. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 35. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. So the fruitfulness and beauty of this entire restoration is compared to the blossoming of a crocus or a rose. It's called a rose in the King James Version. In other words, it's bringing about rejoicing. You know, there's beauty. There's a lot of vegetation. Everybody's rejoicing. And the people are super glad, joyful. This transformation will restore the majesty, the beauty, the fertility of the land. And the references to Lebanon that we finished reading in Carmel and Sharon make this clear. You know, the majestic cedar trees were the glory of Lebanon. And everybody knew that these were super tall and powerful, strong trees. And that's what they would use to build cities. Carmel was known for its beauty, and Sharon was renowned for its fertility and fruitfulness. The glory of God will again be evident in the restoration of the land. Now, based on the promises of God to avenge their enemies and restore his blessings to their land, the people were encouraged in verses 3 and 4. Let's read Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So those who were overcome with fear at their current situation could find strength now to endure the future trials. While Isaiah and the other prophets had warned of God's judgment on his people, he's telling them, do not despair. Even in judgment, God was working to redeem and restore them. So God was already telling them, they're going to come for you. The Babylonians are going to take you. However, don't worry, because I'm already going to bring you back. And when I bring you back, I'm going to restore everything the way it used to be. So he was trying to encourage them. You know, this restoration would not only be evident in the transformation of the land, because we already read that the land will be growing. You know, it would be fruitful. There was fertility. Everything was growing. Not only that, but it was talking about also about the healing of the people. Let's read that on verses 5 through 7. It says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. So the blind, the deaf, the disabled, and also the mute would receive total healing. As far back as the Exodus, God had revealed himself to be the healer in Exodus chapter 15. As the people turned to God again, listening to him again and obeying him, physical healing would be one of the many blessings they would enjoy. So the wholeness, the completeness, the unbrokenness God would bring to the people would be extended also to the land. Areas that were desolate and unproductive will now be lush and fruitful. His people needed to hear the things to come to motivate them and to put hope in their God. You know, having our hope in the Lord changes our life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice that exclamation point, why should we praise him? It says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are born again into a living hope. That's what it should be standing out from this verse, that we are born again into a living hope. So let's first think about our birth, okay? I was born, right? You were born one time. And, you know, for example, I was born in Noyola. That's my last name. You know, that came with connotations. You know, it made me a migrant worker because my parents were migrant workers. So when I was born in the Noyola family. I became a migrant worker automatically. I was a Texan because I was raised in Texas. And I was a Dallas Cowboy fan because I like the Dallas Cowboy fan. Okay, I like the players. It also gave me my genetic disposition to brown eyes, you know, dark brown hair, and all the things that we are, right? So Peter's readers were born into an identity too. We're talking only here about born first. Maybe some were Romans. Maybe others, let's say, were being specific to their different tribes, maybe with long histories and a strong, you know, identity group or something. Perhaps they came into a family trade like fishing, and a lot of them were fishers. Maybe a lot of them were carpenters or a merchant. And whatever may have defined them before, because of God's love, by the power of God's Spirit, they now were born again. And that's what the verse said, born again, right? And what identity comes with this new birth? Well, it comes what? It says hope. So hope is a new family. Now I'm not a Noyola. Well, I'm here on earth, but I am what? I am part of the family of God. And I have to resemble the people of God. In other words, remember that I said I used to be a migrant? Well, when I'm with God, I am not a migrant worker anymore. I'm not all of these things that I was when I was here on earth. I should be, what? I'm adopted into this new family. Hope is there, and I have to resemble Jesus. That's why we say, what would Jesus do? Hope is a new family culture. I have to learn what? That's why we go to scripture. That's why we go to what? Bible. We want to read how we're supposed to behave and act and obey and everything. Because we're now in a new culture, a new family, a new kingdom. And hope is a new family birthright. I have rights, right? As a Noyola, I would have rights. I have rights, certain rights. Well, as a child of God, I have my rights as well. Peter continued in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven. It says, for whom? For you. So Peter explains that this living hope is an inheritance. I've got it because I was adopted into this new family. I accepted Jesus as Lord, as my Lord and Savior. I'm there. I have to what? Pick up the culture. It's now my new inheritance. It's so precious and unprecedented that he can only describe what it is by describing what it's not. Remember the verse that we just finished reading? First, he said that this living hope is imperishable. It will never wither. It will never die. Like everything else here on earth, it dies. People die, plants die, animals die. Second, this living hope that we have now is undefiled. In other words, it can never be corrupted by our what? Selfishness. Because I'm not selfish anymore. What am I supposed to do? I have to what? Think about my neighbors, think about the other person, right? Our fear of losing it. We don't have to worry about that. Our pride over it, because we don't have pride. Our unrealistic and disappointed expectations of it. So it's undefiled. And third, this living hope is unfading. It will never bring joy that flares up right now and then burns out. Some of us are sometimes what? You're in a roller coaster ride. Why? Because you don't have this new hope. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He doesn't live in you. And what happens? We need that. We need that. We need to have God, Jesus, live in our hearts. We need to obey him. And all of these things are for us. And this inheritance, grounded on the work of Christ, because of the work that he's done for us, that he was born here, he died here, he resurrected. It's guarded by God's power. That's what we finished reading. It defines the life of the Christian. It's supposed to define you, who I am, who you are. It's not that Christians are hopeful now when they were not hopeful before. They were hopeful before, just like what we are now. But we have what? An unfading one, an unfading hope. It's an unfading hope, also an undefiled hope and an imperishable hope, right? It's that we now live with the different hope that we than what we lived with before. And it fuels a different passion in us now. When we were in our ignorance as unbelievers, we would set our hopes in the near at hand. I just want to feed for tomorrow. That's it. Or for the rest of the day. Or just keep our horizons low. No, I'm okay. I don't want to do those things. As long as I just have it on a daily basis. We were carried along by our wants sometimes and wave by wave. Rolling toward all sorts of quick-hitting pleasures and short-term possessions. I want this, I want that, you know. We used to think for, or we used to look for a meaningful life in the realm of the what? Of the perishable. Things that would die here. We used to look for a meaningful life in the defiled things of this earth. Of the fading things of this earth. We used to, but not anymore. So we've looked at letter A. It says restoration and blessing for God's people. Now, letter B, the way of the redeemed. So the people of Judah were still going to face a time of exile because the Babylonians were going to take them. And it was brought in to them because of their rebellion. However, there was a promise of everlasting joy ahead. Those who had heard and believed Isaiah's prophecy would be able to cling, you know, to embrace to it throughout the time of the exile. You know, we too can look ahead to everlasting joy if we accept Jesus and live according to his will. In Isaiah chapter 35, it continues to describe the land of his people in verse 8. It says, and a highway will be there. It would be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. So it was a common practice in biblical times, you know, of the monarchs. What they do, they would send before them or before they travel to an unknown place or a new place, they would send a party ahead of them to make sure that the road that they were going to take, the way was easily passable. This crew, because he would send a party ahead of him, would open up difficult passages. They would level out the road if necessary. They would make sure that it was as straight as possible and remove any type of obstacles for smooth travel. So first of all, the highway of holiness is a place of holiness. This highway will provide access to the restored land coming from where? From Babylon. This too reflects the blessings of God on his people after their time of judgment. Although they would be taken as captives to a foreign land, when they return back to God, they would return to their land. The highway Isaiah described in this passage would be the way by which they would make their way back to the promised land. So God will remove all obstacles, just like we finished reading, and smooth out the way. For whom? For his people, enabling them to access the blessings of the kingdom. They would travel this road only if they were holy, living set apart to God. Tragically, those who contained in their sinful ways would not walk on this road, nor would those who lived as fools who did as they pleased with a disregard and disdain for God. We hear a similar message in the words of Jesus who spoke to the about the broad road that leads to destruction. Remember that? And the narrow road that leads to life. That was in Matthew chapter 7. You know, second, the highway of holiness is a place of safety for the redeemed and holy ones. In verse 9, let's read Isaiah 35, 9. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there either, but only the redeemed will walk there. So wild beasts, which were often a danger when traveling, will not be a hazard on the way of holiness. This is yet another manifestation of the safety and well-being that would be found in the land when the Lord restored it, and his people, of course, to it, in their return from the exile. This is indicative, of course, of the safety and security God's people will experience on the highway. You know, God protects us. If we obey him, if we accept him as a Lord and Savior, he will take care of us. Now, things are going to come into our life. Yes, it's going to happen. But he's there with us. And he's not going to let any wicked persons symbolized by lions and ravenous beasts will be allowed on the highway. The redeemed of the Lord will walk there in peace and safety. And thirdly, the highway of holiness will be a place of joy. The redemption and restoration would result in gladness and rejoicing. You know, the sorrows of captivity will be set aside, and the people will rejoice in the goodness of God because he had returned them to their homeland and restored them into a right relationship with him. Let's look at verse 10. It says, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will return Zion with singing. Everlasting joy with crown will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So Isaiah's prophecy was not well received when he first gave it. And if it had been received, the people would have repented, and the announcement judgment would have been prevented. Perhaps even back then, the certainty and severity of God's judgment was hard to accept, just like it's hard to accept today. Denial still seems to be a common way for people to deal with the reality that the response to God has eternal consequences. Some people put their hope in the idea that all religions ultimately will lead to God. So being sincere in what one believes will hopefully lead to a positive ending. That's what they think. You know, if I truly believe that, I think it's going to happen. I'll be taken to God. Others cling to the hope that they have been, you know, they have been doing more good than bad things in their lives. So any judgment that might come on them after life will hopefully go in their favor because they've done more good than bad. However, scripture is clear that there is only one true God who is the judge of all. And he is the one who sent his son to earth to lay down his life so people like you and I would not be condemned. Salvation comes as people put their faith in Jesus and choose to follow him. You know, those who choose Jesus learn to follow him by turning away from their sinful ways and living to please God. As his people, we receive the blessings that come with living as children of God. So this concludes the way of the redeemed. There's going to be a highway. God is going to smooth out the road. They're going to come back to what? To the promised land. And that's what God prepares for us. He smooths out the road. He takes care of us. Things might happen to us, but he is there at all times. And so now I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn over to Omar and see if there's any questions.
Yes, we do. We have about 4 questions tonight. And so let's just get started so that we can answer them. So the first question is, did God use the past 4 years to tell us to choose him and his rules to reject him and receive punishment? Did God use his trumpet to send his message? Will the United States be punished?
Okay, that's loaded.
Yeah, it's a lot. So we'll just go over like the first part. Did God use the past 4 years to tell us to choose him and his rules or reject him and receive punishment? So if you turn with me, everyone, to Revelation chapter 3. Verse 19, we can just read a little bit of what that says.
Okay.
It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Verse 20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Okay. And then we'll go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. So as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive... We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Verse 2, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. This is the end of verse 2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So every day and all day, we can repent. So it doesn't really necessarily mean that these past 4 years were, but the 4 years before that, and the 4 years before that, and the 4 years before that, and since you were born, every day we've had a chance to repent, not just as individuals, but as a country as a whole. And that's where we can see in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. So Matt, once you're ready, Matt. Okay. Make sure I get it right. So it says, when God saw what they had did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So this is Jonah, where he goes to Nineveh and he talks to them that God wants them to repent, and they do. And God sees that they repented and he says, okay, this is great. So then if we go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 10, if just to kind of give you a little synopsis of what happens, Jonah kind of gets angry And he says, well, what he kind of waits for God to kind of destroy the city, but God kind of tells him, like, don't be angry that I didn't destroy them. And so this is what we're going to read.
Okay.
So it says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Verse 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So he is concerned with country. And so this kind of answering this that second half of, did he use this trumpet as a message and will we be punished? He is concerned about the United States. He's not leaving us out.
Amen.
But we have to remember that repentance is all, every day, at all times, whenever you want to give yourself to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Good.
Okay.
And it's, will the U.S. be punished? Well,
if we repent, then we won't.
Right. Right? It's just like what we said about the, you know, if they had listened to Isaiah, right?
Yes.
They would not have been punished, mm-hmm. but they didn't want to listen. Okay. Next question.
Okay, so let me make sure I get the right one. Okay. Since God is the same today, yesterday, and forever, will the same judgments that are in the Old Testament come upon a sinful nation that rejects him? What type of punishments are coming? Well, we kind of answered that question a little bit with mm-hmm. the first question is that the nations won't be punished if they repent. Mm-hmm. However, will the same punishments be given today? That's kind of a tougher question, I think, because we are now in a different type of period. We're in the grace period, right? After Christ has now died and resurrected. So I think there's going to be more of... not like fire and brimstone coming down from heaven, but more maybe of how we are now, where we're very divided and ideologically divided country. Nobody can talk to each other. Everyone gets offended over, you know, small little things. And everyone's trying to put each other in jail and reporting on others. And that's kind of the MO of the devil, right? He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to divide us and we've kind of talked about it before, where the church is supposed to be about unity.
Amen. And bringing everybody together and same mind, right?
Yes.
The same mind.
Under Christ.
Exactly.
And so do I think the same punishments will be given from the Old Testament? I don't think so. Dad, do you have any other?
Well, you know, we've read Revelation.
Yes.
You know, we kind of skip the middle portion because that's what's going to happen during the tribulation.
Yes.
And the tribulation, of course, you have all the trumpet sounding, you have all the, you know, everything that's going to be poured on the earth. This is where all of these punishments will be. God's wrath is just going to, you know, be on this earth. And for all of the unbelieving, all the ones that said, oh, I, you know, what I've been saying, oh, but if God is loving, I don't think he'll bring judgment to me. All those that had their own ideas, ideologies about God and who God is and about heaven and hell, all of that is going to happen during that time. So, we don't have time to read all of it, but you could read from chapter, I think it starts on chapter 7 or 8 of Revelation all the way to about 18. You know, there's about 10 chapters in there, 10, 11, that you can read everything that's going to happen to everybody for what? For not accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for, you know, trashing Jesus, trashing God, and keeping God out of their own lives. So, okay, you wanted to do that? There comes destruction on you.
Okay? Yes. Okay. The next question is, when we are in a situation that we feel we are suffering in, do we ask God to take us out of that situation? Or do we ask God to give us strength to go through our problems? Well, I think a quick little thing that we can do is, that we can mention is when Jesus went to the mount and he prayed and he asked Christ, or I'm sorry, not Christ, he asked God that if it's possible to take the cup away, right?
Well, that was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
The Garden. Mm-hmm. And he said, but let it be your will. Mm-hmm. And I think that's very important, that part where it's supposed to be the will of God. If he wants us to go through that situation, mm-hmm. then there is a purpose. You know, we have to... You learn about something. He wants us to learn about something. He wants us to grow mm-hmm. in him through the situation. And I know there are things that... I know there are some situations that are very intense, right?
Right.
That not all of us can go through. But that's why God gave it to you specifically, because he knows that you are strong enough to go through that situation.
And you know, God allows us to go through things because he wants to teach us something, just like, you know, you said, or it's a plan. After, you know, when you're in the middle of a storm, and remember that, you know, when Jesus was walking on yes. the water, you know, all the disciples were in the boat, they were scared, they were, and there was another occasion as well that Jesus is sleeping there, and they wake up, don't you, you know, worry about all of us? Of course he does, right? But Jesus is always with us, and that's what we need to keep in mind at the beginning, through, and after the storm. And it's to teach us something, to bring us closer to him. And we just need to ask God, if I'm going through this, give me the strength. And more than likely, God is going to give us a strength.
Yes.
To, because he cannot give us more than we can handle. Okay.
And so,
which is also biblical.
Yeah. So I just want to read a couple of verses.
Okay.
These are in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. So just give you a quick little verses here. It says, just as we're supposed to do everything in love, as we kind of covered before, so these are kind of the things that love helps us do. So love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be careful in hope, patient in affliction. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. Amen. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so I think those help a lot when we're going through situations, right, and to kind of keep us focused on what is the important, what's important in spreading the gospel.
Amen. Okay. And
okay. So the last one,
mm-hmm.
Hold on, let me scroll down a bit. Okay. So then, why do people who believe in Catholicism and do those steps to get to heaven? I think they're talking about like the prayers that they do after someone dies, so that way like their soul goes away from purgatory. I think that's what they're talking about. Even after hearing that these things aren't really necessary. That's a big question. but I think we can kind of talk about why a lot of things happen in the Catholic Church that... or why the Catholic Church kind of exists, right? And so let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. So it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your servants and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. So, this is one of the letters, or one of the sections of the types of churches at the end, in the end times. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of really encapsulates what the Catholic Church is today. They've allowed very paganistic traditions to enter their church, and so now it is it's not what it was at the beginning of, I would say, of what they they don't represent what they were at the beginning of mm-hmm. their inception. Mm-hmm. And they've allowed all of these gross traditions to get inside their church, and now there's no unity anymore.
Right. And you know, you mentioned, you know, where the question is, says, or, and you even added, you know, the steps to go to heaven. There are no steps to go to heaven. Yes. I think we've covered that before in one of our questions. And we go to the same example. Remember Luke chapter 16?
Yes.
Right? We look at that. There's no, you know, what do they call it?
Purgatory.
Purgatory. There is no such thing. And we have to do these steps, like you said, you know, all the prayers that they do, a rosary, in order to, you know, do it certain days. And then that way that person goes to heaven. There's no such thing. So because they're following those customs or traditions and they're allowing other people to govern them and to teach them, God is going to do what you read in Revelation. Because instead of, okay, oh, wait, it's, you know, they're telling me to do this. Is it in the Bible? Mm-hmm. That's what the whole scripture is about. Go back to the Bible. Does it say that? It doesn't say
yes,
that.
Yes, and I do think that there's, it's not just the church itself, but there's also people who say that they're Catholics, but yet, I don't want to say that they're lazy, but I guess they're just not interested in reading the Bible. And so they just say, well, as long as I do these steps that the Father tells me, or the...
Well, because they feel comfortable.
Yes, and it's...
With yeah. their lifestyle, and they, you know, they want to believe that. Yeah. But that doesn't mean that that's what's going to happen. So, caution for everyone. Yes. Okay, so that was...
yeah, those were the last questions.
The last questions. Well, yeah. We want to thank our audience. If you're a first-time visitor, thank you so much. And if you are our loyal, I'm going to say loyal, you know, viewers, we want to thank you for that. We thank you because of your questions. Thank you for being with us. I hope all of these lessons are encouraging. Not only that they're edifying us. They're bringing us in unity. And that's what we want. We want to grow. We want to be mature, just like Jesus. That's our whole goal. And before we end, we would like to pray, of course, if there's any needs, any illnesses, as usual, and also for, you know, your monetary support. We thank you for sending us your help to help this ministry. That's what we want. We want everybody to learn. And if you notice, you know, not everybody's teaching the scripture. They're saying what they think. Sometimes they don't give you scripture verses. So be careful. You know, because we don't want you to be misled at all. And that's what we want. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have allowed us to spend, Lord, with you. We know that whenever there's two or three in your name, you are present. And Lord, our viewers, they're present with me at this time. I know it's virtual, but Lord, we know that they're with me and I'm with them. And Lord, we know that it's the same spirit. It goes through the waves, Lord, the video waves, Lord, to their homes. And we ask, Lord, if they feel ill, if they feel, Lord, that they have any needs at this time as well. Lord, if they have the need of food, the need of shelter, the need of clothes, the need of whatever need, Lord, you provide. We know that you are our God and you shall always provide, and that we will never say, I don't have any bread. Just like the psalmist and the proverbs say, Lord, we thank you, Lord, because you always will provide for us. We also ask for those that are ill. If they have high blood pressure, if they have diabetes, if they have COVID, if they have, Lord, arthritis, whatever illness, Lord, that you can touch them. You can heal them, Lord. Lord, I ask that you help us to believe. Not only that, Lord, if you heal us, it's for a purpose. It's for a reason. It's not just for us. It's so that everybody else can see your glory in us, and that we know and that they know that we serve a living God. That is the whole purpose. Lord, heal us in the name of Jesus. And because your blood is powerful, and we know that you can do it, Lord. We ask you in the name of Jesus. Once again, I also want to Thank you, Lord, for those that are helping us monetarily. Lord, they're supporting us. And we ask the Lord that you bless them. Lord, bless their pockets, their purses, their wallets, Lord. And because, Lord, they know and we know that if we bring to you, Lord, you will give us that plus more. And we thank you because your promises are always there for us and always, Lord, helping us and supporting us and taking care of us. In Jesus' name, we thank you. And I ask the blessings for our brothers and sisters that are viewing us in the name of Jesus. We ask you, thank you, Lord. Amen. So brother and sister, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for viewing us. Share us, like us, subscribe, tell your friends, your neighbors, your family. In Jesus' name, we ask you and we thank you. God bless you all. We'll see you next Wednesday.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.